Grateful that you're here tonight. In the time that we have left, I want to look at one verse tonight. One verse. And it's a verse that I'm sure many of us will be familiar with. But before we do, one of the questions that I wanted to ask you is, I want you to think of a time, and this is going to be a little bit of audience participation, so then this will help me know that you're actually with me a little bit. But I want you to think of a time where somebody did something unexpectedly wonderful for you. You didn't see it coming. It just meant the world to you. It could have been a gesture. It could have been kind words that kind of came at just the right time. It could have been a gift that was just like, I did not see that coming. I want you to think of a time where somebody did something incredibly wonderful for you that just filled you up. I'm going to give you just a second to think about it. And then in just a minute, I'm just going to ask you to say, I'm going to ask you to maybe, one, you know, a handful of you go, a gift, a card that did this, just a brief phrase of what it was. And again, that will tell me that you're with me. We're a small church. We can do that here. But think about it for just a minute. Something that was just like, wow, that just meant the world to me. All right, who's brave? Who wants just very loud, just a phrase or two? This is what it was. An act of service. What? Who else? Somebody brought you a meal. Yeah. Who else? A surprise gift left on the front porch. Couple more. Fixed your fence. I love it. Say that again. Helped you paint. Wow. One more. Something every week to a men's group?
Rides.
Oh, rides every week to a men's group. Amen. Now, if you have that in your mind of what that was, and hopefully all of us have at least one thing we can think about, how did it make you feel inside? Just, I want you to just think about that for a minute. Just like, wow, how did that make you feel inside, what that gift meant to you? And then how did it make you feel toward the giver of that gift? Does it well up inside of you? You're recalling this right now? I hope so. Here's my story. It was Christmas time, 1962 or 1963. I know some of you are thinking, well, is that like the Genesis 1-2 where the earth was without form and void? No, I was actually alive back then. It was either my fifth or sixth Christmas, and I was the youngest of three. We were probably a lower middle class family. I didn't know any better, and I don't have a lot of memories when I was small, but I'll never forget Christmas morning. And we lived in the Seattle suburbs, and it was actually snowing a little bit, which was pretty rare for the Seattle suburbs. And I walked outside. My folks led me outside to my last gift. And it stood this tall, and it was painted red. It was a sled. You know, one of those big wooden sleds that had the steering handles in it and the razor-sharp runners on it. that would slice you open. But they had bought me a sled. And I just, it was one of the first memories I have of like, that is above and beyond anything that I could have expected. And I was just like, wow, that's incredible. It was only later that I realized that we lived at the top of a really steep paved hill with traffic on it. And I'm like, what did they expect me to do with that sled but go out in traffic? And I begin to think as I got older, like maybe they were trying to get rid of me. I'm not sure. Jokingly, my dad would always tell me, and this is true story, he always used to tell me to go out in the freeway and play. So you put those two together, sled, big paved hill, maybe they were trying to communicate something to me. But it was a sled for a little 5 or 6 year old kid. And I had that until I was probably 16. It was the coolest thing, and I got some mileage on that thing. But I'll just never forget that. It left an imprint on me. And the verse that I want to look at tonight, again, it's a familiar verse out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Most of us know it, but it says this. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This translation says, "For to us." Other translations of the Bible say, "For unto us." For purposes of tonight, I'm going to stick with "for unto us," because it goes a little bit deeper to me. But I want us to take some time to think about that phrase, "for unto us," for unto me, for unto you, God did this. And in thinking about this in a more intimate way tonight, my hope is that in so doing, all the trappings of Christmas, the hubbub, the pace, the commercialization, the sentimental part of Christmas that we kind of get into, the buying of gifts, making of meals, that maybe if we can just pause tonight and maybe a few nights between now and Christmas Day and think about "for unto us," that this ancient prophecy will serve as a bit of an antidote to all the hubbub, all the commercialization. And I believe that when we really come face to face with this term "for unto us," this, it helps us ground Christmas not in sentiment, not in all the trappings, but in a covenant grace that sometimes in the midst of the season we miss. And I don't want to miss it. So just real quickly, a little bit of background for when this prophecy was given. This is not exhaustive by any means, but there were, God's people were divided into two kingdoms, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and there were countries around them, especially the Assyrian nation, that was a brutal nation that was threatening them. And obviously God had told his people, "I want you to put your trust in me." And what Israel did is they set up this alliance with the Syrians, and they said, "Hey, listen, we've got to stand together or we're going to fall to the Assyrians." And they tried to get King Ahaz, who was the king of the southern kingdom, Judah, they tried to get him to participate with them. And when he wouldn't, Israel and Syria were going to attack Judah and put a king in his place that would align with them so they could withstand the Assyrians. And what Ahaz did is he went to the Assyrians. And he said, "Hey, we got to develop a bit of an alliance here." And in so doing, the Assyrians said, "Okay, we'll develop a little bit of an alliance with you." And he ended up attacking Israel, attacking Syria, weakened them tremendously, basically subjugated King Ahaz and the nation of Judah to Assyrian rule, introduced all kinds of pagan gods. And it became a really, really dark time for the people of Israel, to the point to where they didn't have any hope. They thought this is it, because the Assyrians were so brutal in the way that they treated the nations that they conquered. Ahaz chose political expediency over trusting in God, and he was even warned by the prophet Isaiah against doing all that, and yet he did it anyway. And the consequences were significant. And in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this absence of hope, Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And I want to talk a little bit about "child is born, son is given" for just a moment so we don't miss it. Because it speaks to both, a child is born speaks to the humanity of this future king. Humility, weakness, relatableness was going to be part of this future king. But he also says a son is given. And a son spoke of kind of divine purpose, royal divinity, a covenant gift to the people from God himself. And to the original audience, the king, this future king that they were hearing about would be truly human, yet divinely appointed. He would share their vulnerability, but that he would rule with God's authority. And the other thing that I don't want us to miss here when we see a child is born, a son is given, and as I really reflected on that these past few weeks, a child is born causes us to focus on the manger, which is what we do most of the time during Christmas celebrations. And that's not wrong. I'm not condemning anybody for that. A child is born, manger, but a son is given, cross. Child is born, manger, a son is given, cross. We cannot look at the manger without considering the cross of Christ. Because the cross was not an afterthought. The cross wasn't like, okay, we're going to, the council of heaven, they get together and we're going to send Jesus to the world and then we'll figure it out from there. It's not what happened. When Jesus was born, his destiny was the cross. This is what 1 John verses 4, or chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 remind us of. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For unto us child is born, manger. Unto us a son is given, cross. Let's not forget that. So when we look at the manger this Christmas season, let us remember the cross. This next phrase has always confused me a little bit, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. I've said it since those without form and void days of my childhood, back in 1963 and 62. The government shall be upon his shoulder. What on earth does that mean? As I did a little bit of digging, if you contrast that with the Assyrian rule that the people of that time were facing, Assyria, when they conquered a nation, they, in order to set up their rule, they placed a crushing burden on the conquered people. Forced labor, high taxes, they ruled through fear and coercion. That's how that kingdom, that's how that rule was set up. Isaiah's prophetic king, on the other hand, bears the burden himself. He governs for the good of the people. He brings peace rather than oppression. It's a fundamentally different way of setting up a kingdom. And then in Christ, we saw that Jesus bore the full weight on his shoulder of God's redemptive rule. Jesus doesn't delegate the burden of salvation to anyone or anything else. He carries it on his shoulder. And at the cross, Jesus literally bore the weight of all of our sin. A little more insight into what that means, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now these next four attributes, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, I want to just dig into that for just a moment. The older translation for wonderful counselor would put a comma in there. If you go to the King James Version, it says wonderful, comma, counselor. But most modern theologians would say that is probably a wrong interpretation. It's wonderful counselor. And the way the prophet described God in Isaiah 28, verse 29, he says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. You know, Isaiah applies these attributes to the coming Messiah, the coming king that he's prophesying about. Jesus is wonderful. Make no mistake about it. He's wonderful in his birth. He's wonderful in his life. He's wonderful in his death and crucifixion. He's wonderful in his resurrection. Wonderful is that which is not ordinary. It's supernatural. It's amazing to behold. And Jesus was all of that. It can't be explained with human rationale. Jesus was all of that. For unto us, God has given each of us access to a wonderful counselor. The one whose wisdom is supernatural, not merely human insight. Perfectly reliable every time. Redemptive. God's counsel leads to life, not death. Colossians 2:3 reminds us of, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wonderful counselor, mighty God. The title Wonderful Counselor, if he stopped there, could cause us to look upon this future king, Jesus, the Messiah, as just merely a man. But Mighty God makes it clear that Isaiah was pointing to something far more than a man. It's really striking, the Hebrew term, not that I'm a Hebrew expert, I don't even know if this is pronounced right, so those of you who are Hebrew experts, correct me in private later, is El Gabor, and it's actually used in the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 10, when the prophet talks about God himself. So it's used another time talking about Yahweh, God. And so he's equating this future king to be God himself. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, names were given to reflect God's work in and through Israel. It's not like people would come up to people and say, hey, you know, wonderful counselor, hey, mighty God, hey, everlasting Father, hey, Prince of Peace. As a matter of fact, those terms related to Jesus are not used again, but they refer to an attribute of his working, of his purpose, who he is. Mark 4:41 reminds us when Jesus, you know, was with his disciples and quieted the tempest on the sea, and they said, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? There was a guy named Adrian Rogers who was a Bible pastor, teacher in the South for a number of years. He made this comment. He said, the little baby of Luke 2 is the mighty God of Genesis 1. The little baby of Luke 2 is the mighty God of Genesis 1. For unto us, God has provided Jesus. Jesus, the mighty God who defeats Satan. Jesus, the mighty God who breaks strongholds, who overthrows evil, who forgives sin, who heals sickness, who answers prayer, who liberates people. That's just a small part of the entire list. This is Jesus, the mighty God, given unto us. Everlasting Father, this could be confusing just on its face value. There's one God, yet we know that God exists as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons of the Godhead are co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential. Yet it's really strange that in this case, the prophet identifies this future king, Jesus, as Everlasting Father. And it's not really meant to blur the lines of the Trinity. On the contrary, it confirms that Jesus is everything that God is. Colossians 2, verse 9 actually says, "For in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." You know, the best of human fathers are still fragile. They're still limited, temporary, imperfect. But only Jesus is the everlasting Father. And sometimes we think that Bethlehem was the beginning of Jesus. It wasn't. Jesus began in eternity past. John 1:1 reminds us, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then Jesus says this about himself in John 8:58. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I heard somebody say one time, Jesus was not rooted in maternity, the birth in the manger through Mary. He wasn't rooted in maternity. He was rooted in eternity. And we got to remember that. Everlasting Father. "For unto us God provided Jesus who embodies perfect fatherly care," which is, you know, tenderness, protection, provision, unending, unyielding forgiveness and faithfulness, and a shepherd king who never abandons his people. "For unto us we have an everlasting Father." And then finally, last but not least, we have Prince of Peace. Again, the Greek, which I will probably butcher the pronunciation, is Sar Shalom. Sar Shalom. Sar meaning prince, ruler, captain, administrator. And shalom, many of you know because we've spoken of it here in the past, doesn't just mean an absence of war. It means wholeness, flourishing, harmony, prosperity, right relationship with God. Shalom is about the presence of blessing. It represents kind of a health and wholeness and prosperity, favor, strength, happiness, and healed brokenness. That's what shalom is. And so when we see the term Prince of Peace, "For unto us God gives us Jesus, the ruler who gives us peace with God," which is reconciliation, "peace with one another," he heals our broken relationships, "inner peace," freedom from fear, and "future peace," future hope of a new creation. No more tears, no more crying, no more disease. That's our future peace. So, in conclusion, as we've talked about these four things, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, an Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, this season, would you consider, amidst all of the hubbub of Christmas, would you consider afresh, "For unto us, for unto me, for unto you"? We've been given a divine counselor, a wonderful counselor, which is divine wisdom, a mighty God, which is divine power, an everlasting Father, divine care, and a Prince of Peace, divine wholeness. Who doesn't need this? Who doesn't want this? The world is clamoring for this. All you got to do is flip on the TV. People are aching for this, and this is what we have in the story of Jesus. "For unto us," we've been given this. Remember that this holiday season. Take some time to reflect on this in the quiet moments of your day in the days ahead. Would you pray with me? Father, we are eternally grateful that so long ago you saw our need, not just humanity's need, but my need, each individual's need. And for unto us, you provided a means to meet those needs. You provided a wonderful counselor. You provided a mighty God that we could cling to. You provided an everlasting Father that will never let us down. And you've provided us a Prince of Peace that heals and restores all of the broken places of our heart. And tonight, Lord, and in the nights ahead, we wanted to say thank you for that truth. Thank you for that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.